I would, just go to Jeremiah 25. What we talked about last week was this, is we talked about, and this is a title, and it's going to run through this, assimilation leads to annihilation. This is what this whole story about in history with the Maccabeans was, that before this ever happened with Alexander the Great and whenever he made his conquest, we talked about it last week, they became Hellenized, Greekized, assimilatedized, okay? And so, in other words, it was a mixture. In other words, Alexander the Great, we talked about that last. It wasn't, he was not saying that you could not worship your Elohim, but you have to make available for other gods to be worshiped also. If y'all remember, we talked about it last week. And so this slow process, and so we're going to go through the scriptures to see this. But here's what's going to happen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is before Daniel. And so I wanted to read this because of all that we had last week. If you didn't get last week, I'm sure it'll probably be up on a podcast or get with Miss Jan, and she will probably get you that, because you need to hear this from last week also. But this is what it says in verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah." And it says what? That this was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It says, when Jeremiah the prophet, I want you guys to hear this now, because this is where all of this, if you can't get this part, you don't understand why Nebuchadnezzar was set up. Okay? But here's what we talked about last week. And in this very portion that we talked about in Deuteronomy 12 and in Exodus, about not serving their Elohims the way they do. In other words, don't serve Yahweh as they serve their Elohims, their gods. This is what he's talking about here. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what? For 23 years. For 23 years from the 13th of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, to this day, the word of Yahweh has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but what? You have not listened. People's not listening today. Okay? This resolution, you know, Netanyahu and Israel, they're not going to heed this resolution. There's a resolution by the UN that says that they have to go back to pre-67 borders. They haven't been obeying that either. But what happens is, it is important for us to know that the nations, it says the nations will come against Israel. The nations are the one who keeps putting these binding laws on Yahweh's people. We need to listen and see what's going on, because it's telling what's happening. But here, Jeremiah is coming to the children of Israel, especially Judah here, and he says, "I've and over and over and over and over, and you're not listening." Verse 4, "You have neither listened nor inclined your ear to hear," Shema, "to hear with the intent to obey. Although Yahweh persistently sent to you all the servants and the prophets." In other words, not just me's come to you. There's been other prophets that's come to you. Yeshua makes this, and I'm not going to tackle this, but in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament, he even said this. He said that in the parable of the vineyard, that Yahweh owns the vineyard. He said he kept sending these people, and he said they would beat one, and they would maim one, and they would do this to one. And finally, he sent his what? His son. And what did they do to his son? They killed him. And he said, "I'll take this from you and give it to another." And the ones in that parable that was being sent were the prophets. These prophets are being sent to warn his people. But they would not incline the ear to hear. It says, verse 5, saying, "Turn now, every one of you," he's still giving them an opportunity, "from every evil way and every evil deed, and dwell upon the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given you and your fathers from old and forever." What does he say next? Deuteronomy 12. "Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them." This was the whole crux of everything that was happening with the people of Judah as well as Israel, they were going after other gods and more. They had a mixture. They was mixing. And Yahweh said, I am a jealous Elohim, and I will not share my glory with another. There's a million scriptures that we could probably read if they was a million. You know what I'm saying? But everything ties into this. He's saying, do not go after these other Elohims, these other gods, or serve or worship them. And what does he say? Or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. In other words, I'm going to be angry. Why? Because your hands is going to make me angry. Not Satan. Satan ain't got nothing to do with this. You won't see the devil in these passages. Okay? We are our own problem. He says, if you would not do this, then I will do you no harm. Who's going to do the people harm if they don't obey Yahweh? Satan or Yahweh? Okay? Sometimes, you know what? When we blame the devil, all we're doing is we're getting heat off our own back. That's all you're doing. If we say the devil made me do it, like old Flip Wilson, devil made me do it. You know what I'm saying? Devil didn't make you do nothing. The thing about it is what James was talking about. We mentioned that. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And when that has happened in there and we meditate on it, next thing you know, we're acting it out. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you don't need to be worrying about the devil. You need to be worrying about me. Because he says, if you would not do this, I will do you no harm. He says, yet you have not listened to me, declares Yahweh, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. You know what he's saying? Don't blame me for your problems. Don't blame the devil and don't blame Yahweh, because I'm just telling you this, your own problems you created. He says, therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares Yahweh, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What does he say next? My servant. Hello. Everybody wants to think Nebuchadnezzar was a bad man. But Yahweh said this, he says, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all of these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Now the question is, did this happen? Ask Daniel. And Daniel will tell you it absolutely happened. What happens here is this, and I want to make this very clear, because we're going to go and I'm going to say some things over the next few weeks. But here's the deal. We have the Babylonian Empire. This was a dream that happened in Daniel that was it was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody could interpret it. Daniel interpreted it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's the deal. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but he wouldn't tell the dream to none of his people, because he told him, he pretty much said this, you sorry saps, if I tell you the dream, you're going to come up with an interpretation and I'm not going to be able to know if it's real or not. So let me just make a deal. This is what's going to happen. I had a dream and you're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation. That's what he told him. He says, that way you're not pulling the wool over my eyes, because I've been here long enough to know how you operate. Finally, and he said, you know, just to let you know, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill all of you. I'm going to pull you from limb to limb. That's going to be your reward if you don't tell me the dream. I know what I saw. And when you tell me, that's what he was saying. I'm going to pull you limb to limb. So they run around and they're doing their thing. And then a decree comes down. And finally, they're at their wits' end. And Daniel said, wait a minute, what's going on here? He said, give me a shot at it. And so Daniel goes in and he prayed. And he told them other three Hebrew children, he said, y'all pray. We need to pray. Because guess what? We're part of the king's court. And you know what? If none of these other saps can say what that dream is, We get the same fate that they do. So we might as well step up. Father, you brought us to this land. The word of Jeremiah came from here. He understood the prophet. He understood why they were there. And he shows up there and he says, Father, you're the one that has all dreams and interpretation. Sounds like Joseph. That's what he said when he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh. And what happened was, is the father showed him the dream and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar bowed down to it. Now, you're talking about a king now to a slave. But yet, when this happened, he knew the power of his Elohim was powerful to be able to give him the dream and the interpretation. And this was the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel said that within this right here, and I put up here the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, we're going to talk about that today, the Grecian Empire, talk about that, the Roman Empire. And then I put down at the bottom end times, because it is mixed with iron and clay. And I'm going to tell you something. Iron and clay don't bond together. We'll probably touch on maybe that later. But the end times, the thing about it is this, and this is why I want to say this. We don't set dates here. We know times and seasons. We know feasts and festivals. But we don't know, because I'm going to tell you something here too, and this is why this is so important to me. The disciples, when they were with Yeshua, they bugged him about one question. Is this the time of the kingdom? Is this the time for the kingdom? Is this time? Finally, he said, look, guys, you're not getting a picture here. The thing about it is, it is not for you. And I don't even know. The Father hasn't even enlightened me yet. But when he does, I'll bring you in on it. But right now, we have to be about our Father's business. Don't be bogged down. And what happens is I'm afraid sometimes, as much as we want to know about end times, you can get bogged down to where you're not taking care of your family. You can get bogged down to where you're not taking care of everyday life. You can get bogged down where you're not taking care of the widows and orphans. We can get bogged down worrying about something that, guess what? When it comes, it's coming. When it rains, it's raining. Okay? When it's raining, it's just the way it is. You can't stop it once it starts. But the thing is we need to be ready. We need to be about our Father's business. And that's why I'm saying it is so important. Because in these prophecies, things has already happened and it's going to happen again. That's what it's there for. The Father does not want us to be unaware of what's going on. Amen? Let's go to Daniel, let me see, chapter 8. And let's get into really what this season. In Daniel chapter 8, he poured out exactly what was going to be happening. And Daniel 8 through, well, really the whole chapter 8, deals with this era right here. The Medo-Persian and the Greek Empire. You know, last week I put up a map and I showed you everywhere that Alexander had conquered. Remember that map? But guess what? The Medo-Persian Empire had already conquered all of that. So they owned all of that all the way from Libya all the way over to way east in Asia, all the way back, all the way up to, guess what? Rome, Greece. They owned all of that. And now Alexander comes out, and so let's read the story. Verse 1, it says this, in the third year, in the king of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Now, Daniel now has this vision. After that which it appeared to me at the first, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel. Susa is in Iran today. That's where Susa's at. I'm going to give you a location. Susa's in Iran. This is where this was happening, and this is where he was at, which is in the province of Elam. And it said, and I saw in the vision, and I was at, however you say that word, canal, U-L-A-I. But where that is that's a Hebrew name that means that there's a river, that means river near Susa. That's what that word is in Hebrew. It says, and I raised my eyes, and I saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns. Both horns were high, but what? But one horn was what? Higher or longer than the other. I'm going to put this up here. I need to tell you this so I don't confuse you. If you see this row right here, this is in Daniel chapter 7. A lion with wings. I want to share something about that in just a moment. Here's a bear with three ribs in his mouth. This is a leopard, and you can't really see, but this leopard has four heads. I can't go through Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to do that later. And then here's the end time beast here. But what I wanted to show you, but in chapter 8, in other words, the bear with the ribs and the ram with two horns are all the same. The goat that's going to have this and this leopard with four heads is the same. One, it's just spoken different in these two chapters. This has already happened. This has happened and will happen again. You're going to see something about this little leopard here with four heads. But let me say something about the lion with the wing. It equals the head. The lion with the wings was Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom. It'll tell you in the verses in chapter 7, and we'll go back and do that later, but I just thought this was interesting. It says that there's a lion with wings, but it says the wings were taken away, taken off. They were cut off. Guess what happened? Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king because he's the head of this chart, okay? But what happened to him when he boasted about, look at all that I've done? His wings got cut off. And he ate grass like a what? A beast, an animal, for 7 years. And that was the prophecy. You'll see that these prophecies, if you will keep them where they're at and don't try to recreate something way down in the future, you will see. But at the same time, we can also see what happened already. And this is why this is important. That's why this season's important. We can sit here and say, well, we don't want to know anything about the Maccabees, or we don't want to know anything about Hanukkah. Guess what? If you don't, you're going to miss prophecy. Because Daniel is talking about this period of time between 171 and 165 BCE. That's right, he ain't talking about that. But you see here that you have two rams. Now, one horn was higher than the other. What you have here is this, is you have, here's the ram. One horn was higher. All it meant was, is that's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians were more powerful than the Medes. The Medes were the ancient city. The Persians were the modern city. But the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. And guess what? Where was Esther in all of this stuff? Persia. You see? You could see the power. So the Persians, all it meant was, is because look up here, if you look at this, because in the prophecy in Daniel 2, you see the chest right here was silver, but you have what? Two arms. So you had a Medo-Persian. There's a reason why this is this, but you'll see the next one, bronze, which is the torso, is going to be Greece. This is why we talked about a while back, we talked about the legs of iron is Rome. But how many legs are there? There's two. That's why prophecy, people get humped, but that's why there's prophecy, because there's a Western and an Eastern kingdom. Because one was at Rome, the other went to Constantinople, which is Istanbul, Turkey today. You see that there's a mixture, there's two, but everybody, what people do in prophecy, sometimes they get locked in on one thing. There's two legs. And off of two legs, there's mixed with clay and 10 toes. So look what's going on today. This is why it's called one world religion. One world religion is has to do because now there's a mixing. But the thing about it is it goes from gold, the best, to what? Silver, to bronze, to iron, to clay. It looks like it, the way the world is, because the beasts get uglier, it looks like they're getting stronger, but they're really not. They're getting weaker. So much to cover. Verse 4, it said, "And I saw a ram charging westward, northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great." That's the Medo-Persian Empire right there. Verse 5, "And as I was considering," when you read the last verse here, Daniel said when he got through seeing all this, he was sick. He laid in bed for I don't know how long. You know, this had to be a very terrible thing. That I mean, he saw all of this going on. And he said, "And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth." I don't have the map up here, but if you've got, I'll do it this way. I just want you to know that when you're looking and you see, like, Jerusalem is, like, right here, okay, the Mediterranean Sea, then you go to Jordan, you know, Iraq, Iran, and all of that, right? Y'all got me on that? Over here is where Greece is, okay? Greece is on this side. So Greece and Rome is all the way to the west, okay? Y'all tracking with me? This is why it says right here. It says, "And I saw a male goat," which is Alexander. You're going to see this in a moment. "Who came," the male goat who came from the what? The west. See, he was west. Greece and all that was west of where the Medo-Persians were. So it shows that where he's coming and he is now conquering, and that's what we showed you last week on the map. And it says, "without touching the ground." Without touching the ground, look at this leopard. What is a leopard usually, like a cheetah, what are they usually known for? Speed. He conquered the world. He conquered everything within a 12-year period. And the thing is, guys, he didn't have jets and he didn't have tanks and he didn't have all that stuff. He had chariots and all that. To be able to move across the whole section and conquer and beat people up, you know what? And it took a little time, but 12 years to them, that was very, very, very fast to be able to go through and conquer all that land in a 12-year period. That's what it means without touching the ground. It says, in the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. It just shows that horn shows that he was great. Now let's keep on going. Verse 6. "And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath, in his powerful wrath, and I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and he struck the ram, and he broke the two horns." So what does that mean? He defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. He came and he destroyed, he won, and he defeated. So now the Medo-Persian Empire in this dream at this point does not exist. Okay? And it said, "And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground, and he trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power." Let's look what happens next. "And then the goat became exceedingly great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up" what? "Four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven." So now you have this horn, you have this great horn here, you have this great horn here, and all of a sudden this great horn was broke. But out of it became four more horns. Now you see why this leopard had four heads. The reason why he's got four heads is this, is whenever Alexander died, his four generals, these right here, these four generals took his place. So the empire was still intact, but now it's being fragmented. It's starting now to weaken. Because now these generals, believe it or not, you would think that they would say, "Man, I will help you, you help me," and all of that. But no, what do? They all wanted to be the horn. And so they all started fighting against one another until they slowly started weakening and toppling one another. But this is reason in chapter 7, you see a leopard with four heads and a wing, because once these wings, once Alexander's wings were clipped, this is what was left. That's the prophecy and how that fits. Said this, this is ironic. I just read a little bit of history. You know how history is. You know, I wasn't there. You know, so I can only do the best I can with what I researched. But it said this, in May, in 323 B.C., in Babylon, Alexander died at the age of 32. And I thought, it started up here with the king of Babylon, and he dies in Babylon. After he conquered the whole world, he ended up there, and he died there. Young, 32 years of age. Now, some people, they say that he was poisoned or whatever, but most of them say he died of a fever. They thought it was typhoid fever, they said, in that region. So I don't know how he died. To me, it doesn't matter. All I know is the prophecy said he would do this, and his horn was going to be broken. So that means that this is going to happen. He's going to die, and there's going to be the four-headed leopard's going to show up. And what happens is, and this is all in history. This all, you can prove all this stuff. And these ones, and then Antiochus Epiphanes comes out of the Seleucids. That's where he comes out, because now we're going to keep reading. Verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn. Out of what? Out of these four generals came a little horn. Out of the Seleucid, out of this one, come a little horn right here. We know him as Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus Epiphanes. And it says, which grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land. The glorious land. What would be the glorious land? Israel. Jerusalem. Ain't no other land like Jerusalem. There's no other land. That's why he's saying, and towards the glorious land. Verse 10, it says, it grew great. Even the host of heaven and some of the host and some of the stars, it threw down to the ground and it trampled on them. What he's talking about here is when he went to the glorious land, he went into the city and he desecrated the temple. In other words, he made the temple unfit for worship. This is what he's saying here. And it became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and regular burnt offerings was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. You can see now where the temple is being desecrated. You can see now that in 168 is when this happened, things started happening. Verse 12, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of transgressions. What does your scripture say next? And what? And it will cast down truth, and it will throw truth to the ground. In 168, there was a decree that Antiochus made right here. And this was the decree. The first thing he said was this: you shall profane the Sabbath. This is what he's talking about in the scripture here. In 168, this is what happened. This was the decree that Antiochus made. This is what he said next: you shall profane the festivals and the holy days. Just like Constantine did the same thing. You shall set up idols. This is when he brought Zeus and he set up Zeus in the temple. This is where the Maccabees and all of them had their big fight and they all left the city. Whenever the pig was offered up on the idol and all of that, on the altar and all that kind of stuff. Because in 168, I'm going to tell you, here's the deal. Antiochus, he went to war against one of these other generals, but he got defeated. And what happened, in his defeat, he came back mad. He already had, in 171, he already had Jerusalem. But when he went off and he got defeated, he come back mad, and he just took his, what Why not? Beat up the old people. You know, I used to tell somebody when they're young, you're going to beat up an 80-year-old man, who are you going to tell? You know what I'm saying? You go out there and brag about it, everybody in the world's going to whoop you. You know, but he came back so mad that he started destroying and he started changing things in 168. And he set up this because why? Daniel said he would through the dream. Said it right here. He said, I will throw truth to the ground and trample on it. He said also this, you shall eat unclean animals. That's why they offered up the pig. And then he said this. He said, you shall not circumcise your son, your sons. Why? Because that's the covenant. Set them apart. The covenant, circumcision, put you in the covenant of Abraham. And what would separate you, Antiochus wasn't no, I'll say he wasn't no dummy. He's beyond a dummy. But the thing about it is, but he knew how to get Yahweh to be angry at his people, is to violate the very commandments that he's got up here. And he knew that if they would not circumcise their son, then they wouldn't be part of the covenant, and that would separate them from their Elohim. That's why he, and that's what it means in the scripture here, that they would throw the stars down to the ground in the truth. In verse 12. And it says, and it will act and prosper. Verse 13. Oh, you shall forget the Torah. That was the other one. Okay? Well, hey, if you throw the Torah out, you throw everything out. Amen? That's right. It does help with assimilation. Yeah. And I'm glad you brought that point up, because here's the deal. The reason what made that so easy, because he had already been there since 171, and by 168, a lot of them had already been Hellenized and Greekized and all that kind of eyes. It was easier to do this because they're saying, you know what? Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just coexist? Why can't we just coexist? You can't coexist. The Father says you can't coexist. If you do, because of you coexisting, my anger will burn against you. That's what he says. Yes. Constantine followed the same thing in the 300s. Sure did. Same. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's just, the thing about it is, now let me say this. You got to understand, because I didn't get to go here, and I will later, because of time, is this. There's a war going on in heaven. Michael, what happens is this. You'll see this in Scripture. Let me go. You see this right here? This head? There is a demonic angel force that fights in the heavens whenever Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. Michael is the one who fights these kingdoms. You can read that in Scripture. That's right. And he does that. So once this one is finally thrown down, guess what? There's another demonic force that raises its head. It was the Medo-Persian Empire, because Michael's saying, I'm wore out, you know. But I am fighting the evil forces of the Medo-Persian Empire. So what happens is to answer your question, and what makes this so powerful is this. Whatever spirit is ruling in the heavens, that's what's playing out on the earth. Because once this one is defeated, here comes another one. Once that one is defeated, here comes another one. And these battles are going to continue to happen until finally Satan is bound. And guess where he's going to be cast down to? The earth. Keep that dude in the heavens. We got enough problem with our own crazy self. Don't cast him down here where we at. But that's what it says. It didn't say that. It says that Satan, at the end time, he will be bound and he will be cast down to the earth because he is lost in heaven. He's lost the battle. That's in Revelation 12. That's why he comes down here and he's furious. But yet Yahweh is still protecting his saints. He still protects those, but he is going to wreak havoc. That's what the Great Tribulation is all about. And the thing about it is, I promise you, the doctor told me one time, I had the flu one time in my life. You know, many times when we get sick, we say, oh, I got the flu. But I was sick. I was sick as all the pretty dogs on the earth. And I came in from offshore, But by the time I got there, I mean, I had 102 fever, 104. I was burning up. I had to work, right? You know, you just feel like you just got to work. They need me. I just said, man, boss, I got to go home. But when I got back home, doctor told me, I said, I don't know what I had, but it wasn't good. I said, I think I had the flu. He said, you had the flu, but he said, here's the thing. When you got the flu, nobody has to tell you you got the flu. That's what he told me. He said, a lot of times people got bad colds, they got bad this, but when you have what you had, they ain't nobody got to tell you. I said, doc, you telling me? I'm going to tell you, I got stopped by state troopers all the way home, and I wasn't even speeding. They kept telling me I was running off the white line of the road. And I was in Louisiana, Tiffany, and you know Louisiana, on there, that white line hadn't been there for years. You know what I'm saying? On the interstate, that thing done been drug up. I came off of the Cameron Clough exit, right off of there. There's no white line. State trooper pulls me over. He's profiling. You know what he's doing. I said, man, look, you can search me. You can search my vehicle. I'm sick. I'm contagious. I'm ready to go. He says, man, look, you can go. Thank you. That happened. I'm telling you. But I got, man, I was like, just let me get home, please. It says, then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to the one who spoke, for how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offerings, the transgression that makes desolate, and giving over the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? This is now Daniel is asking, because this has happened, and he saw the desolation and all of that happening. Zeus was set up in the temple, and he is totally ain't happy. But what did he say? Verse 14. And he said what? For what? 2300 evening and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When all of this stuff started, it was 171 BCE. When it was all over with, it was 165 when they rededicated the temple, BCE. Now, you can do on your phones, you can divide 360, 365, 364, whatever you want to divide. You can divide these, how many days you think's in a year. You divide it into 2,300, and it's approximately 6 years. That's approximately 6 years. You can see, because he asked, how long is really the sanctuary, verse 13, how long is that sanctuary going to be defiled? And he said 23 evenings and mornings. His evening and the mornings are what? A day is what I sort of look at. Evening mornings of the day, you take 23 and you divide those numbers into it, and you come out with around 6 years. And all you got to do is look at history. History will tell you. Now, let me say this. Some may say, most all of them will say here. Antiochus Epiphanes, he died the year later, 164. All right, let's keep reading real quick. It says, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice saying on the banks of Ulai, and it called Gabriel. So guess what? Here is an archangel. Here's one of these angels like Michael. Here's Gabriel, gives him a name. And it says, make this man understand the vision, because Daniel is panicking. Help him understand. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, and he began to say to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Now, this is not the end time, but you got to realize it was the time of the end of what he was seeing, of where he was at, because why? The time of the end for him was what? If somebody destroys the temple, they're destroying Yahweh's house, it's over. Because if Yahweh doesn't have a house, he doesn't dwell on the earth anymore. That's why he was reading this. This is the time of the end. But guess what? We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are now that temple. And guess what? If this temple is destroyed, and that's what's going to happen whenever this end time happens, The assimilation leads to what? Annihilation. When we assimilate and we do what the world does, we will be annihilated because what? He leaves and his anger is going to burn. Judgment starts where? In his house. Judgment starts there in his house first. All of this is parallel to everything. Or verse 18, and it says, when he had spoken to me, I fell on into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and he made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be in the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to an appointed time of the end. I want y'all to listen to this now. As for the ram, he just, all that I told you, he's now explaining. But I made you go through me explaining. It says, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Y'all could have read ahead and not listen to me talk. As for the goat, he's the king of who? Greece. That's Alexander the Great. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in the place where what? Four others arose. These are the four generals. Four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his power. In other words, you're going to have four generals, but they're not going to have the same power that Alexander had. It's going to be a divided kingdom, and a kingdom divided will not stand. Amen. And in the latter end of their kingdom, when transgression has reached their limit, a king, a bold face, one who understands riddles shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and he shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. This is Antiochus. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper. Is that not bad? By his cunning ways, he will make the deceit prosper. Boy, we've been through that lately. Under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken. But look what it says, by no human hand. So here's what he's saying here. Antiochus is going to do all of these things, but then all of a sudden, at the very end, he's going to be broken. But not by nobody's going to defeat him. Yahweh's going to kill him with a disease. B.C., 164 B.C., that's what happened. Antiochus Epiphanes died of a disease. I'm going to get Tammy to read something. This comes out of 2 Maccabees. Y'all can open there if it's in your scriptures. If you don't have it, you have to look it up on Google. I want you to read 1 through 4, but we're going to go through 1 through 10, okay? But y'all hold on just a second before you go there. I want to finish up in Daniel 26, 27. The vision of the evening and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And that's what he was talking, because whenever Daniel wrote this, it was a couple, 200-300 years or whatever before this happened. And it said, then I, Daniel, was overcome and laid sick for some days. And then I arose and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So the thing about it is, too, if Daniel, who was given a dream, and he couldn't totally understand everything in it, I don't see why we and a lot of these people sometimes, they feel like they know exactly what's going to happen. I will try to tell you in the best of my ability. I usually will say this. I think this, or this is my opinion. I don't want to ever be definitive and say that that this is the way it is, okay? When you got history, it's sort of easy to do that. But whatever's going to happen in the future, because when we go into Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel chapter 7, believe it or not, tells more about the end time of where we're living than Daniel 8, okay? And that's just the way it was written in Scripture and the way it was laid out. So what happens is even at the very end of Daniel, Antiochus Epiphanes, he dies, and it's recorded in 2 Maccabees chapter 9. She's going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pick up here, and y'all can pick up with her.
About that time, as it happened, Antiochus had retreated in disorder from the region of Persia, For he had entered the city called Persepolis and attempted to rob temples and control the city. Therefore, the people rushed to the rescue with arms, and Antiochus and his men were defeated, with the result that Antiochus was put to flight by the inhabitants and beat a shameful retreat. While he was in Ecbatana, news came to him of what had happened to Nicanor and forces of Timothy. Transported with rage, he conceived the idea of turning upon the Jews the injury done by those who had put him to flight. So he ordered his charioteer to drive without stopping until he completed the journey. But the judgment of heaven rode with him, for in his arrogance he said, "When I get there, I will make Jerusalem a cemetery of Jews." But the all-seeing Yahweh Elohim of Israel struck him an incurable and unseen blow. As soon as he ceased speaking, he was seized with a pain in his bowels for which there was no relief, and with sharp internal tortures.
I think his appendix ruptured.
Yeah.
Seriously,
that's what it sounds like. And that very justly, for he had tortured the bowels of others with many and strange inflictions. Yet he did not in any way stop his insolence, but was even more filled with arrogance, breathing fire in his rage against the Jews and giving orders to hasten the journey. And so it came about that he fell out of his chair as it was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb of his body. Thus, he who had just been thinking that he could command the waves of the sea in his superhuman arrogance and imagining that he could weigh the high mountains in a balance was brought down to earth and carried in a litter, making the power of Elohim manifest to all. And so the ungodly man's body swarmed with worms, and while he was still living in anguish and pain, his flesh rotted away, and because of his stench, the whole army felt revulsion at his decay. Because of his intolerable stench, no one was able to carry the man who a little while before had thought that he could touch the stars of heaven or Israel.
Is that not crazy or what? But this is, and you can look through, you know, history as well as the Maccabeans. They recorded this story of what happened to Antiochus. Josephus also does it. So in finishing up with this section here, because next week, well, which tonight we will start, you know, recognizing Hanukkah as we do. The thing about this, guys, is this. Whenever you read Daniel chapter 7, because I'm not going to go back to it, but you saw the image. The thing about it is the scriptures are full of where it is prophesied, it happens, but it's going to happen again. Okay? The thing, what you're going to see in the other part of it, the Antichrist that's going to come, because Yeshua already said that there's many, many Antichrists that have already been rolling through. And there's been many through history. You had Adolf Hitler, who killed over 6 million Jews, and people that tried to help them. The thing about it is for someone, to me, this is just the way I see it, this is my opinion, somebody who would have it in them to want to annihilate a race of people, regardless of who it is. It doesn't matter what race it is. He could have chosen Asians or what. It didn't matter. Caucasian. He could have done anything. But to turn around and have somebody have enough hate in his heart, that dude has got to have a bad spirit. And he's got to be motivated by a bad spirit to be able to do this. But all I just want you to get the understanding of this, that there's rulers down through history. These people ain't sane. These people are demonic. And the thing about it is they will do bad things to people. Let me read what Netanyahu said. And then I'll close with this. Now, when you read the parable in 25 about the virgins, when does the trumpet come? At midnight? Whenever that resolution was passed over here in New York, guess what it was in Jerusalem? Right around midnight. To where they made a decree to make it illegal for them to build settlements. And who gives them the right to tell somebody else in a country what they can do and what they can't do? Is that crazy or what? Like, we just, I mean, just throw people, yeah, people just voting. You know, I think I'm just going to just, all of you guys over there that own nice land, I think I just want to vote y'all out of y'all's land. Fucking deer hunt. You know what I'm saying? That's just going to go tell somebody, because I can tell you this, if somebody done that to us, we'd nuke them. We're crazy. You know what I'm saying? That's just, and then, but yet we can do it to other people and we expect them to just say, man, that's a great idea. Why didn't we think about just dividing everything up? Just let them shoot more rockets at us and kill us. You know, we give them Gaza and they do it. We give them Lebanon and they do it. Why don't we just give them another place that they can just, another front that they can just throw rockets at us so that we can get the United States to send us some more patriots over here, hopefully to knock them down before they get to us. Is this crazy or what? Are we crazy? I'm telling you. Anyway, Netanyahu, because he had to wake up to hear all this stuff. He's probably awake, but it was, but he, this is what he said. Over 2,000 years ago, King Antiochus banished the Jewish people from our temple in Jerusalem, but we prevailed. The Jewish people fought back. We regained our independence and the light of menorah candles in the temple. As I ask each and every member of this council who voted on this resolution, who gave you the right to issue such a decree denying our eternal rights in Jerusalem? He says, we overcame those decries during the time of the Maccabees. And isn't it all funny that it just happened to come right now when they did it? And we will overcome this evil decree today. We have full confidence in the justice of our cause and in the righteousness of our path. We will continue to be a democratic state based on the rule of law and full civil and human rights for all our citizens. And we will continue to be a Jewish state proudly reclaiming the land of our forefathers, where the Maccabees fought for their oppression and King David ruled from Jerusalem. Absolutely, he's not. No, he's not. He never has before, and he's not this one either. And he's letting everybody know what he has said before is this. We're not going through another Holocaust. That's over with. We will, whatever we have, we will send out. In other words, if we die, everybody dies with us. We're not doing that again. They've already made that statement. Now, Netanyahu's in office right now. What's going to happen, you know, we don't know that. But I can tell you this. Can you now see in the feet of clay? It's clay. The UN is clay. I mean, they speak boastful things, and they make resolutions and laws. Look, they've tried to make laws to take away our firearms. They've tried to make laws to where they could say that their law of the UN supersedes our Second Amendment. They've tried to do everything that they can. This one world government, they are trying to make everybody about as equal as they can make it. And guys, that ain't happening until Yeshua returns. That's just the way it is. Because just like and just like with Alexander the Great, he had four generals, and you know what? They couldn't get along. Because all four of them, one of them wanted to be boss. But the prophecy said they're not. And it's going to continue to be weak. The UN is weak. I think we're 70% of the UN. If we defunded the UN, they would cease to exist. But the thing, it's just, are we crazy? We're crazy people. But all I'm saying is that the Father is waking up people. If you don't think that he's not waking up people, we just went through the craziest election cycle I've ever seen. I have never seen nothing as crazy as this. I've never seen people exposed like I've seen people exposed during this cycle. And people still want to stick their head in the dirt. The thing about it is the Father is trying to tell us, guys, you better wake up. You better wake up. Because sooner or later, there will be a decree. And in that decree, it's going to be just what it said up there again. Constantine did it. And don't think one world government won't do it. It'll say that you will not do the Torah. You will not do Shabbat. You will not. And you know what? It'll even tell the Christians you won't do Sunday. It ain't going to just stop on one group of people. It's going to wipe out the whole. Anybody that calls Yeshua king, Jesus king, however it comes out, he's going to try to pull the rug out. And that's what one world religion's all about. It goes along with one world government and one world economic system. It all fits together. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and I just pray because of this is what's happening. I just pray, Father, that we as a people wake up. Not just here at River of Life. We need to be awake. We need to stay awake. And I pray, Father, that for everyone in here, how you ministered our hearts in these times and seasons, because we're recognized in these times and seasons because you speak to us in them. It is not coincidence that the UN made a vote like they did. Nothing takes you by surprise. But a lot of this really took other people by surprise because they did not really think that they would go through with it. But yet they did. Father, we need to wake up as a people. We live a comfortable life. We're going to eat good in just a few minutes. And a lot of things that we've said here, we're liable to forget. But if we don't remember, and if we can't remember what's been going on, because you said in your word, you told Paul, and Paul told us, that the very things that were done to Israel were written down for our understanding, so that we would not make the same mistakes as Israel did. Father, may we not be a people who assimilate. May we not be a people who mix worship. May we be a people, Father, and there's going to be a lot of mixing worship tomorrow. But Father, I just pray that you will continue to open the eyes of the people who love you. Father, that we can not worship you as the pagans worship their God. And I pray, Father, that you would just put a hedge of protection, a shield around us. Father, that you would make us bold as lions, but yet at the same time harmless as doves as we minister to your people. Father, if there's areas in our life, and I'm sure there are, that we have idolatry lurking around. And I pray, Father, that starting with us here, Father, if there's any idolatrous way in our life, Father, that you would reveal it, remove it, in our personal life so that we could repent and that we can move on. Father, we have to be a strong people. We have to be a people that's not like Achan, who is hiding an idol in his tent, sitting on it. Father, that we have to, with you, come clean. So I pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts today and that we would recognize that in these times and seasons, you know, they're in there for a reason, for us to look at, and for us to understand that history will repeat itself until the coming of your Son, that stone is going to be cut without hands and is going to fall and crush that whole image. We're looking for that day, but until that day, Father, help us be discerning and watching, for your day is approaching fast. In Jesus' name, amen.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, oh, the sight.